My friends, would you stand for the reading of the Lord's Word? This morning we are reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, and I will read verses 1 through 10. Again, this is the Lord's Word. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count in slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Again, Father, we thank you for your word and pray now that your blessing be upon this servant, that I might cut your word straight and communicate it faithfully. I ask to this end for your Spirit's blessing. I likewise pray for those who are in this place today and joining from afar, that your grace be upon them as well, that you will help them to stay awake and to be attentive to these things. For we know, Lord, that there would be nothing more pleasant to the evil one than to have ears go deaf and minds to be distracted and to ignore this vital truth. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing where we left off last week, with Peter addressing the church, giving them instruction and encouragement regarding the day of the Lord. Recall what he has pointed out to the church, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." The last days, these are the days that we are in. Peter says that there would be mockers. There would be those who deride, who scoff at, and who belittle the word of God and the promises that he has made. Their mocking undermines our confidence in the Lord's word and the things that the Lord has said. So a perfect example would be our Sunday school class this morning, if you were watching this. How many of you have been taught that we have evolved from primates? I remember sitting next to a lady who had a master's degree of some sort, and she just stated it matter-of-factly. "Well, you know how we've all evolved from lower life forms." And I laughed. And she goes, "Why are you laughing?" And I said, "Because you know they don't have any evidence." And she goes, she said this, "I know." And I said, "Why do you believe that then?" How many of you have heard, "The Bible is outdated. The Bible's a fictional book. You can't trust it." This is the age of mockers. I think sometimes we think of mocking and we think of yuck, yuck, yuck. Did you hear the one about St. Peter? I think I said that same line last week. But it's what we do. We think it's a joke. But a mocker is something more insidious than a jokester. A jokester, right? It's a snake in the desk drawer, a sugar in around the kitchen or whatever, France. A mocker is more insidious. They undermine, they deride, they scoff. They belittle the confidence in the word of God. These are the days in which we're living where there are mockers. So we hear of things like, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And the mocker says, "Sure he will. You believe that?" And we begin to think, probably won't happen. And their words work like leaven on our understanding. And we start to look for ways of getting even. That's another example of mocking. The mocker's words and comments work like leaven on us, slowly, subtly disintegrating our confidence in the word. Peter is addressing something, however, very important. And you can see this attitude of mockery in all sorts of areas. But Peter is addressing one very specific area of their mocking, and that is in regard to the return of the Lord. That is, his return in judgment. In essence, what they're saying is, he's not returned yet, and therefore he's not likely to ever to return. So what's the problem, man? Live it up. Don't worry about the future, right? If you don't grab for the gusto, right, you're going to miss out. And herein lies the problem. If we don't think the Lord is ever going to come again in judgment, which is what the false teacher and the mocker teaches, we end up not caring so much about how we live. We end up not caring so much about what we think or what we do with our day or how we spend our time, or how, even if we minister to other people, we ultimately end up living to please ourselves and to gratify our flesh. That's ultimately what happens. So, when you have a church that is called to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, and any number of Christians will say, what's the big deal? I'm going fishing today. I'm going hunting today. What are they pursuing? What are they living for? What are they encouraging? Are they not satisfying their flesh? They are. They're living for something other than the Lord and what the Lord has stated. Friends, if there is no accountability, why care how you live? Just do as you please. And as we have already addressed, there will be many people who will be surprised at the coming of the Lord and surprised that they didn't make it into heaven, who did not bear the fruit of genuine faith. This is the message of the Bible. This is the message of Peter. So again, listen to what Jesus would say in Matthew 25. He speaks of those who will hear, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they cry out, "Lord, when? When? When did all those things occur?" And he says, then he will say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In that same chapter, beginning right at the beginning of Matthew 25, if you turn over with me, we have the parable of the virgins. Do you remember that parable of the virgins? Listen, because it exactly suits what we're looking at here in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealer and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" That's how Jesus ends that parable. The mockers, it has escaped their notice, says Peter. They deliberately forget what the Lord has said. They willfully set aside what the Lord has done. They forget that God, by his word, created the world, that he destroyed the world with water, and that by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. What they deliberately forget, you mustn't deliberately forget. In other words, don't be listening to the mocker. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues. He's never going to come, and therefore, doesn't matter how you live your life. Peter says, the Lord does not operate on the same timetable that we do. Keep that in mind. The Lord is not like us in this way. He is infinite. He's outside of time. So saying things like, all continues as it has been, is really pointless and quite foolish. Don't listen to that argument. Secondly, the reason for the delay is not that the Lord is indifferent or he's apathetic towards his people, but Peter says he is patient towards you. He does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He patiently stays his hand of judgment until the fullness of his elect are brought into the fold, those for whom Jesus Christ has died. Peter is countering the mockers and their mocking, and he is telling the church, you should not listen to them, because most assuredly, a day of judgment is coming on this world. So as we come to verse 10, the Apostle Peter here is instructing the church in regard to the day of the Lord, that they may be encouraged in godliness. You see, again, listen, it matters whether or not you believe the Lord Jesus is going to return in judgment. It affects how you live your life today. It affects the decisions that you make. And if you think and take the mindset of the mocker, you will be led astray from the Lord. This is Peter's argument. The mocker undermines our confidence in what the Word says. The apostle, rather, strengthens our confidence in the things the Lord has to say. So we pick up here and we examine what exactly is the day of the Lord. What exactly is the day of the Lord? Again, listen to verse 10, and we will be here the rest of the time. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. What is the day of the Lord? That's the first question. It is a specific day. Notice he uses the definite article, the day of the Lord. The first thing you need to understand about it, friends, is that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. One commentator noted this. It is a phrase that had been used for a very long time, and it is first written down by Amos in Amos chapter 5. The people of Israel viewed it as a day when the Lord would intervene to put Israel at the head of the nations, irrespective of Israel's faithfulness to the Lord. So they're crying out, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Oh, isn't it going to be a great day for us? Israel wins. And Amos says, not so fast. You're faithless. You're unfaithful. You're championing that day because you think it's going to be a great day for you. But because of your unfaithfulness to the Lord, what you consider to be, or what you're looking for, light, you can expect darkness. In other words, expect a great day of judgment and giving account for your lives. Other prophets in the Old Testament speak of the day of judgment on individual nations for the brutalities they have done. Isaiah 13, verses 6 and 9 say this, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it." And then Obadiah, likewise, in verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your head." A frightening prospect. When you consider what Obadiah is saying, and you consider our own country, the things that you have done will come back on your head. The day of the Lord is thus the occasion when the Lord actively intervenes to punish sin that has come to a climax. He might use an invading army at times. Sometimes he uses natural disasters, earthquakes or storms. At other times he'd use locusts to ravage. All lesser interventions, says this commentator, come to a head in the actual coming of the Lord himself. It is a day of judgment. So when we come to the New Testament and we find that the New Testament writers speak of this day also as a day of judgment, we are not surprised. Here are several examples. The Lord in Matthew 16, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Are you just a little bit scared? I'm more accurate. The scripture is more accurate than a weatherman. No offense, David. These things are going to happen. What I'm reading you is what we are told is going to happen in the future. We are not exempt from this calamity. Again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Numerous examples in 2 Peter, but let me just draw your attention to 3 here in chapter 3, verse 7. "By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And then verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat." And then Jude would also speak of this, where he speaks of God, that he has kept the fallen angels in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then later in that little letter, he recites Enoch's prophecy, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." There are many other verses, friends, that speak of this final day. And they all speak of it as a day of judgment, of terror for the unbelieving and for the wicked. This is a fact. This is what the scriptures teach. So for the wicked, that final day is a terrible day. But for those who believe, who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the day is a day of salvation and a day of rejoicing. Now, listen to me. It was funny as I was consulting different commentaries, John Calvin mentioned, you don't need to go into any particulars, you know, over these things. That's not the point. The point is to live godly lives and don't worry about the details of the day. My response to Brother Calvin is, yes, but he never had to deal with premillennial dispensationalism. And so you have to unpack some things. We've all got ideas about what the end times are like, and I'm convinced that this is one of Satan's ploys, because you end up going, I can't figure it out, and I'll just shove it off to the side and I don't want to deal with it. But you got to deal with it. You must deal with it. Even Paul, when he preached, he would preach to people and say, there is a day of judgment coming when Jesus Christ will come back on the clouds and he will judge the nations. And not just the nations, but the people who make up the nations. You and me. Now, those in Christ, we don't need to be afraid. But listen again how the scriptures speak. The day is one and the same. It's a day of rejoicing for some. It'll be a day of terrible dread for others. Again, Matthew 24, Jesus says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels," listen, "with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." And Paul would say it in 2 Timothy 4, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And again, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Do you understand? The day of the Lord is a momentous day, a day of judgment for the wicked who have rejected Christ, but a day of salvation, a day of hope, a day of rejoicing for those who are the Lord's people. But be clear on this point. It is a day. It is a real day that is coming. There is nothing mythical nor fictitious about it, and you should live your lives out in light of this very fact today. And it is a day that Peter says will come like a thief. Again, listen. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So how does a thief come? That's how he describes it. How does a thief come? Some imagine this to be in a secretive manner, that Christ himself comes to secretly steal away the church, that in between the first coming, that is the incarnation, and his return at the end of the age, the day of the Lord, there is an intermediate return of the Lord, where he comes and takes up those who have died in Christ, and then he catches up those who are still living together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I understand that there are going to be brethren who disagree with me on this point. This is referred to as the rapture or the secret rapture by some of our dear brethren. Personally, you can use the word rapture. I don't like the word rapture for the very reason that it has been saddled with so much baggage from the Left Behind series. And so if you say, oh, I believe in the rapture, that means you believe in microchipping and you believe in people vanishing from airplanes and all sorts of things that I don't want to subscribe to because I don't see them in the scripture. But the word rapture, theologically speaking, I suppose, is a decent enough word. I prefer you use the day of the Lord or his second coming or something like that. Be that as it may, there are those who do believe in the Lord's church that the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture and he comes in a very secret and stealthy manner. The problem I have with that, I've never known anyone holding a trumpet who comes quietly, stealthily, lightning. Right? Jesus says you'll see the coming of the Lord will be from east to west. Everyone will see it. Every eye is going to see this. This is the stuff that has been put forward by Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, the Left Behind series, by Darby, by Schofield, not to be confused with Den and Mary, with Ryrie or the Dallas Seminary crew, and many well-known preachers promoting a premillennial dispensational model. My mother used to call these folks second chancers. And that's the way it was always referred to, as the second chancers. And so it's a scenario like this, and this is the one that the movies and the books put forward. I'm not belittling, I'm not saying that they aren't genuine brothers in the Lord. I have no interest in doing that. But I do see theologically, fundamentally, there is a serious problem with this idea. There genuinely is. So here's the scene. I watched the movie, I have to confess, I watched it one night on my iPad. And you have this scenario where you're flying on an airplane and the rapture occurs and secretly the guy next to you, in the seat next to you, is taken out of the airplane. And they show a guy looking. He goes like, "What? Where'd the person go?" And you see the clothes laid out on the airplane chair, perfectly laid out. One moment they're there, the next moment they're not there, the fellow just mysteriously disappears. Those who are left behind now have a second chance at redemption. Something's gone on here. Maybe those wacky Christians were right. Maybe I ought to now turn to Jesus Christ. This belief, understand, has only been around for about the last 150 years since 1875 and was first taught by John Nelson Darby. It is not a historic belief of the Lord's Church, yet has been hugely famous and popularized by the aforementioned individuals. Why address it? I'll tell you why. because it is unbiblical and dangerous, as it inadvertently creates a false assurance in people. Something like this: well, if I don't catch Jesus Christ on his first return, I can get him on the second time around. That's not biblical. Sorry, friends. You need to get rid of that thinking. That is not the intention of Scripture. That is not the intention of this writer of Scripture. He is not saying, well, think about it seriously. And maybe if you miss the first coming, you can get to the second coming. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you be prepared. The parable of the virgins is, be prepared, because you don't know the time and the day. Do not believe. Calvin didn't have to fight against this particular problem that we are, and has been made popularized in our day, where we can play games with the second coming of the Lord. You can't. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen this way. None of the biblical writers write this way. There is one opportunity you have. Today is the day of salvation, period. The Lord is coming again. Get ready. When he comes again, it will be too late to say, please, Lord, take me now. He'll say to you, I didn't know you. Depart from me. That's what he will say. How many people believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Peter speaks of it quite literally, quite emphatically, as do the other writers of Scripture. I want you to notice as well that Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 3 speaks using very similar and same terminology as Peter does. These passages are not speaking of different events, but are complementary. Paul is writing to comfort those who have lost loved ones in death, loved ones who are in the Lord. Peter is writing to encourage the saints concerning the day of the Lord. We are told that the day comes like a thief. That is, it comes unexpectedly. It comes suddenly. While they are saying, Paul would say, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. The day will come, and it will come like a thief. Therefore, as the Lord Jesus said, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. And our own confession of faith states it like this: so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come. He comes like a thief. So the question is, are you ready today to die? Or are you ready today for the Lord to return? And what would the Lord find? The day is a day of judgment. The day is a day of fire. Listen to what Peter says here in the rest of this verse. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. He describes it as a day in which the created realm will be destroyed and the works of men will be judged. You wish sometimes that the things you've done could be forgotten altogether, that your mistakes could be burned up in a fire and nobody would ever see them. Here Peter says that the last day, the day of the Lord, will bring about a great destruction of the creation, and it will expose the works of men. First, he says, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. In verse 12, he says the heavens will be destroyed by burning, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Isaiah wrote, oh, that they would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. The heavens are to be consumed at his return. That is, the sun, the moon, and the stars, all consumed by fire, passing away with a roar. Have you ever been building a fire and you put too much lighter fluid on it and you set a match to it? What do you hear? I know the Andersons know something about this. What do you hear? You hear that? And you think about it. And what does he say? The heavens will pass away with a roar. It's a colossal burning. The sound, Peter describes the sound. This colossal burning of the heavens. But not just the heavens. He says, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. That is, the building blocks, the elemental things of the created realm will themselves be destroyed with intense heat. And then he says, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Some of your translations may read something like this, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's an older manuscript, and commentators believe that that's the more reliable reading. It would be redundant to say that the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and then say that everything else will be burned up. It doesn't make a lot of sense if you just say, well, this will be burned up and then this will all be burned up. I think what Peter is saying is something categorically different. Because of this redundancy and what follows in verse 11, I believe the proper translation would be to it's laid bare, meaning that the earth and all man's works will appear before God's judgment seat. Meaning, again, that you and I will give an account to the Lord for all that we have done, for all our thoughts, all the deeds we have done, all the things we have neglected to do. It will be spread out before the Lord's face, and we will answer to him. Quite the opposite message from that the mockers have been promoting, right? The mockers are saying, there is no day of judgment, don't worry, live however you want. The apostle is saying, there is a day of judgment coming when fire will be poured out upon the whole created realm, and every one of your works, every one of your thoughts, every one of your deeds will be laid bare before God the Father. A very different message. So let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ, and are you clothed in his righteousness? Are you turning from your sin and turning from your self-righteousness to look upon Jesus Christ, to be clothed in his righteousness? If so, this is good. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you will not suffer the torments of hell. Sadly, I think many Christians stop there, and they think, well, I'm not going to hell because I've asked Christ into my heart. So I'm good. So leave me alone and just let me go live my life peaceably. However, my friends, we mustn't be careless how we live our lives. We mustn't be careless what we do, as our works will be laid bare before the Lord. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. While we won't be judged as needing salvation if we are in Christ, we will be judged for how we have spent our lives serving the Lord. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Now listen, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So while we would urge every man and woman and child to believe upon Jesus Christ and to be clothed in his righteousness, perhaps the mocker with his mocking has really influenced the church so that we're making sure that we have our fire insurance in place and I'm clothed in Jesus and I'm going to heaven. Yes, but dear friend, do you understand that you will give an account even for how you live now? What you say now, what you do now, how you minister to the body, how you die to yourself and live for Christ. Do you know that the Lord himself will judge us even in these things? And I think this is the proper interpretation, because if you look again back at 2 Peter verse 11, what does Peter say? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, listen what he says. What sort of people ought you to be in holiness, in holy conduct and godliness? He brings it right back around to their behavior. The very thing he said he was concerned about, because the mockers come saying, there is no judgment, live however you want. And there were people in the church of false assurance thinking they're okay. And what is the goal of this book? To have you make your calling and election sure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do not take for granted that that I'm in Christ and so it matters little, precious little now how I live. Don't take that attitude. But please look to Jesus Christ and please be careful how you live. Don't be duped into thinking that he isn't coming again. He most certainly is. Therefore, live your lives unto him as a Christian ought. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and I pray that you will grant us, Father, your blessing as we would hear this. I pray that we would live these days knowing that the day is coming soon and will come like a thief, suddenly, unexpectedly, when people are going on with life just as they were, and yet they were not ready. We pray that we would not be those who will imbibe the doctrines and the teachings of the mocker, that we would be those who hear the word of the apostle, the word of the Lord, and that we would give to you, Father, our very best, that we would guard our lives, that we would walk in godliness and conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to you, in a manner that is obedient to your word. I do ask these now in Jesus' name. Amen.